Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And there is no place that I would rather be today than in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Saints, over the last 3 weeks, our pastor has been speaking to us from the heart of God, I believe, on how to survive a faith attack. And I think it's so important that we understand that where we are today, we are in the fight of our lives. Come to speak to us, and I love the Holy Ghost. I love the Holy Ghost. From the moment we walked in here, scriptures were being read to be put on the whole armor. We sang that this means war. He is speaking to us. And so I'd like to, if you could get your scriptures out, Isaiah 62. I am here to remind us that from the very beginning, we were told to embrace the revolution. Little did we know that the revolution would be televised. Isaiah 62, reading from verse 4, and then our focus is really verse 6 and 7, and then one of my favorite scriptures, Luke 18. I'll be reading from the Amplified Version. It says, it will no longer be said of you, Judah, abandon, nor will it any longer be said of you, desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her, and your land married. Why? For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married, which means owned and protected by the Lord. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed and stationed watchmen who will never keep silent day or night. You who profess the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest. Do not relent from your prayers until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise on the earth. Luke 18 says, now Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make them a point that at all times they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and had no respect for man. There was a desperate widow in that city, and she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice and legal protection from my adversary. For a time he would not. But later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, though she considers to nag me, I will give her justice and legal protection. Otherwise, by her continual coming, she will be an intolerable annoyance, lest she weary me. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith in the earth? My brothers and sisters, I want to speak to you today on the audacity of faith. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you do all things well. We worship you, God, because you are here. And now, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak into the hearts of your people. I pray that you will give us a word that will remind us that we wage war differently. And I pray, God, that we will leave here empowered and emboldened, Father God, to fight the good fight of faith. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. July 27th, 2004. seems like a lifetime ago. It was there that many people would come in contact for the first time what many would consider the embodiment of the American dream. This man would explain to us that his unlikely presence delivering the keynote address at the Democratic National Convention and his life up till that moment and even beyond, although he did not know, that his story was a part of a larger American story. He stated that tonight we gather to affirm the greatness of our nation, not because of the height of our skyscrapers or the power of our military or the size of our economy. Our pride is based on a very simple premise. That premise is that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal, that they are endowed certain inalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This tall, skinny man with a funny name then outlines what this country has done. But he also puts a mirror up to the country and reminds us what we have left to accomplish. This senator further states that it is his fundamental belief that I, this hope, am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. That's what makes this country work. It is what allows us to pursue our individual dreams and yet still come together as one American family. Out of one, out of many, one. In the end, that is what that election was all about. Do we participate in the politics of cynicism, or do we participate in the politics of hope? He's not talking about blind optimism. I'm talking about a hope that is more substantial. It is the hope of slaves sitting around a fire, singing freedom songs. It is the hopes of immigrants setting out for distant shores. The hopes that a skinny kid with a funny name who believes that America has a place for him. Hope in the face of difficulty. Hope in the face of uncertainty. The audacity of hope. In the end, that is what God's greatest gift is to us, the bedrock of this nation. A belief in the things not seen. A belief that there are better days ahead. And with those words, while many of us here may have to go back and search who the Democratic nominee was for president in that year, those words, the audacity of hope, capitulated then senator, that junior senator from Illinois, into a space and place where he would take from that speech and would pen and outline what would become his policy platform. 4 years later, he would then campaign on hope and change that we can believe in. And we would watch, we would vote, we would get together and rally to watch our nation shatter the glass ceiling and elect its first African-American president. And while those 12 years from the time he made that speech until the time he gracefully re-entered civilian life, it seems to me that the current state of the past few months, the past few weeks, and for some, maybe this week alone, it would appear that the direction that we thought we were on, that hope and change that we believed in, completely took a shift, a different change of direction. And it would appear to us that at this stage and in this place, we have turned 180 degrees and walked in the opposite direction. As a person that was fortunate enough to go to the inauguration, where we couldn't wait when we got to DC. We ran to the White House and literally hugged strangers that we did not know. There were people yelling, "Obama from California, Obama from Colorado." And yes, I joined right on in, "Obama from Connecticut." I watched as a mother, decked from head to toe in chinchilla, she was wheeled into the inauguration. And when she left, she said to us, "I can die now." Hugs to complete strangers have now been replaced with appropriate physical distancing elbows. Sighs and gasps of awe and wonder have been replaced by gasps for air. Mothers who are ready and content to enter eternity, seeing the dream realized, have been ripped from our memory, only to be replaced with an image of a grown man crying for his mother, begging to continue to live for his little girl. I can't breathe. Who would have known that the numbers 1918 plus 1955 would equal 2020? If I'm to be honest with myself, and if we were to be honest with each other, in the words of my mayor, we are not okay. What we see in our present day reality is painful. What we seem to see is we seem to see that we're teetering on the edge of destruction and the anxiety that it brings us. Brothers and sisters, this nation is in a precarious time. It is on a ticking time bomb where one more tweet coming from 1600 now Black Lives Matter Plaza can be the flint that sparks what's counting to be our second civil war. Brother, what scares me the most is what we see is cyclical in nature. Brother, we have become so accustomed to anything and cheering and rooting and going in. And as routine begins to set in, we forget social distancing. As soon as it gets nice out, as soon as the malls open up, we now see people back on the roads forgetting everything that we were taught. People having cookouts. While we've learned to cope with COVID, we may have forgotten that there still is no vaccine. Here we are. We are in the middle of protests. There is a general concern that what we've seen before brings us back to a sense of deja vu. We've seen police brutality before. We've seen a cry for justice. We've seen an arrest, but no conviction. And greater still, there's no lasting change into the policies and procedures that get to the root of the systemic sin that has bucketed our land. If we are to be honest, we are in a place of desolation and despair. How is it that we sometimes are so quick to forget that in these darkest moments that God made us a promise? Sometimes we may become like Sarah when we allow worry and anxiety to look at our present circumstances and to take our eyes off of God. It was in that moment that Sarah looked at her condition and offered Hagar to her husband in one moment. They were able to take one temporary decision at the instance and make a permanent decision. Just like the children of Israel, they were against that backdrop of fear and desolation, and that's when God spoke and reminded them that no longer will you be desperate. No longer will you be desolate or forsaken. He said to them that I will call her, you are mine. He is saying, I'm giving you a greater honor. No matter what your condition is presently, while our case has been said, we have been downtrodden and called forsaken in a land that was left desolate and in captivity, like someone who had been left aside, someone that may have been a widow. Such were we. We were broken. We were wondering where we would be without hope. And God, in his love towards us, now tells us that I am beginning to return mercy. Instead of being called reproach, you will now become honorable. He has said to her that I, the Lord, am your husband. I delight myself in you. My grace for you is my delight. In this process, he is telling you that I am refining you. I am reforming you. And I am bringing you back to me. And then he says to you, not only am I going to call you my delight, but I'm also going to call you Beulah because you are married to me. That means that whatever has been barren will become fruitful again. Brothers and sisters, I want us to look at this moment so differently. We have been placed in a season of pruning and process and replenishing. Never before have we as individuals or a church body have to so quickly adapt to changes. In this time of isolation and desolation, we have learned to become more efficient, if you will. We have saved money. No one's going out to eat. The earth has got a chance to breathe. Pollution has gone down. While we're physically distant, we have found ways to connect. You are able to play games online. There have been happy hours online. People have found out how to connect. Never before did I know that the iPhone can hold 32 people on a FaceTime conversation. So in this moment, I've learned some things about me. Never could I imagine, Sister Debbie, that I know how to sew multiple masks. I knew how to weed out an entire garden bed. I learned what a spreader was, and I learned how to weed and feed a garden. I learned about Lyme. I did not know. We've saved money. People have been online about air frying. We have engaged in classes and webinars. And people now learn that they can now find ways to connect. They found ways to find different musical artists, and gospel music was placed on a stage last week that the world had never seen. Now God is saying that in these periods, while you were desolate, I was yet refining you. Many people that did not have to travel found that time alone where they were able to commune with the Father. They were able to now hear more from him, and he was able to speak to them. He is telling us that though you have been barren, I am now refining you. You have been barren, but she shall again be made to keep her house. She shall be married. These two things are promised to us. Now, while God has given us these promises, we must be careful not to get comfortable or acclimate or return to a way of life. God may have used in this period to sharpen and frame us and change us, but we cannot delve back into our old habits. While God shows us our future, we must commit to ensure that we will not relent until what he has promised has been fully accomplished. The same way that we enabled measures to flatten the curve, we cannot stop until there has been a vaccine created and everyone has received access. And looking at this, I was reminded, he is telling us not to relent, that at the beginning of the pandemic here in North America, everybody was praying. Every church had a call. And somehow when normalcy seemed to set in, where was the church still praying? No, we have pastors having parties on FaceTime, where we are dancing, when we should be populating the gospel to a world we have become so comfortable. There is something about us that once we begin to adapt, we forget that we are in a state of condition. What God is telling us is that do not relent. Brothers and sisters, there is yet to be a vaccine, so we can operate differently, but we still have to have caution. God is telling us that we, as the body of Christ, just like the world has now been infected with the pandemic of sin, not everyone has received the vaccine. We have a duty and obligation that we have to make sure that until everyone has heard the gospel, until we have reached out to everyone, we can't get so comfortable to know that just we have the vaccine and are at ease in Zion. We can't go back to our old habits. We have to still relent. We have to wait and continue to pursue until God then makes his name known. Now, the Bible says in verse 6 that the ministers have their duty. Now, it says that he has attained prophets on the wall. We are there to stand and guard day and night. We must never get off our watch for those souls that are out of danger. We can't get so comfortable with where we are that we do not recognize that there are souls that still need him. We must never relent, never hold our peace. In the midst of this other pandemic, we cannot forget that there is Jesus Christ that needs to be teached. We cannot look at the violence that's going on and not explain to them that there is a God that still loves them. But this is not for the clergy alone. We cannot just lay this on the backs of our pastor and ministers. It says that we, the people, the body of Christ, have our duty. We have to make mention of the Lord day and night. We cannot keep silent. We cannot think alone that we can just have people standing on the wall. No, we need to meet and approach together. That once we make mention that even in the bad times, even though we were termed desolate and forsaken, that we must also remember God. We must be a continual praying people. We must pray wherever we go. We must wrestle with God in prayer and continue to do so. Brothers and sisters, we must be like Jacob, that even though God made a promise to him, it had not yet come to fruition. We have to be bold enough to fight and say that I cannot let go. I cannot let go until you bless me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We have to have faith. It is a contradiction to what we see. But we have to now. It helps because prayer and persistence defines our logic. Everything around us says one thing. But our prayer has to go against what we see into what we've heard God say. The reality of our present conditions, our presence around us and the world around us, the reality of our own individual worlds and what we face every single day. We have to now make an investment in faith. And this is where the Bible tells us in Luke 18, we see the parable of the widow. Interesting to her is that there are three things that I found in this scripture. A, number one, we must know who we are. Number two, we must change the rules of engagement with our adversary. And we have to focus on the one who has the ability to deliver. What happens when what I'm seeing is in direct contrast with what I am saying? Brothers and sisters, what we see here is that we are looking at a bunch of young people in the midst of these riots. We are telling them to march. We are telling them to make change. And they are looking at us and telling us that for 52 years, since Dr. Martin Luther King gave his speech, you have been telling us to wait, to change, to cope. And they're saying insanity is saying the same thing over and over and over again, but seeing no result. We have a generation of activists that are rising up. They're no longer living with their lives to cope when they have been tired of seeing arrests happen with no conviction. But we have to understand that in order for us to see change, we have to take a look at the mindset of this woman, widow woman. We see that there was the judge. He didn't fear God. He had no concern about him. He cared not about what people thought. He was only concerned about him. He had his fear for humanity was bad, and he had all the power in his hand. He thought that he didn't need to be ruled and guided by any of the laws. Sounds very familiar. But we also had the poor widow. And what was interesting to me is that she understood who she was. She may have been poor. She may have been a widow. She may have been cast down. But what was interesting enough is that she recognized within her is that she knew that I was a citizen and I had my rights. So it comes to us in understanding that children of God, that we, as we go through life, whatever ills we may be facing, whatever we're going through, we must first recognize who we belong to. We may have adversaries that try to oppress us, but we understand that we are citizens of heaven. Therefore, we have a right to appeal to our judge in heaven. We may have many adversaries who take advantage of us in our weak and helpless state. They come and invade our rights. They take what we have. We may feel that here on earth that we do not have an advocate. There may be people that may want to constantly place pressure on us. And what I noticed this week is that so many of us had stories of how we felt like we were treated unjustly. No matter what you've done in society, based on the color of your skin, you felt like you had not received justice. And so I was she's in a place. She's difficult and she's discouraged. And she has a case. Someone has taken something from her. Her enemy has taken something from her. And she is now left more depleted than she ever was. Now she now recognizes that because I am a citizen, while I may have no one to advocate on my behalf, there has to be something on the inside of me that propels me to go and speak to the judge. It doesn't talk about having a child. It doesn't talk about having a son. No man was able to stand in her gap, but she did not back down. She was aware, and she went to the judge with her grievances. But we have this judge that did not care. He continued to place his knee on her neck. In those moments, what is it that we do? There are people in the world that have no love for God's people, his elect, his chosen people. We meet every day with a great deal of trouble. We have an adversary, which is the devil, and his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy us. When we're at our lowest, he then adds something else. If we feel like we have come to a point, then he'll say, all right, now everything's going well at work. Well, let me just add a little trouble at home. If we are not careful, he will not relent on us until he sees us depleted. Now, this is why we must now go to our judge and cry out day and night. We must understand that as citizens of heaven, we have the ability to pray against our enemies. This is why we have to seek the Lord and mortify our flesh that we would see justice. When discouragement comes up, we have to prevail in prayer. We have to meet our prayers with expectation, knowing that God can deliver us. We have to have the assurance that although I'm praying and it may seem long, that mercy must come. Although it may be delayed, it will never, ever be denied. This widow was a stranger. She wasn't related to the judge, but she was God's elect. She was just one. But when you think about it, what would happen if all of us now bombarded heaven? She came to a judge that kept her away, but we have a judge that we can go boldly to. And what we love about this is not only did she recognize who she was, what's interesting is that she learned to combat the enemy differently. Now, when we hear this story, we think of two people. But there's three parties involved. There is the widow, there is the judge, and there is the adversary. What is interesting is that the adversary has taken something from her. Commonality would say, I would go back to the one that took something from me. But brothers and sisters, there was a book called David and Goliath. And it's by a man by the name of Malcolm Gladwell. Malcolm Gladwell says to us that, and when we think about David and Goliath, we think about the little David with the strong Goliath. What was interesting is he says to us that the approach that we tend to think about is he had supernatural health and strength to defeat the enemy. Dare we look at this a little differently? that David recognized that not only am I facing a giant, but I also have experience in the infantry, meaning that I was one that was a marksman from afar. What he decided to do is that although the enemy is coming at me with a big shield and a sword, if I measure up against him the way that he wants to fight me, I know that I am defeated. However, you see the big, strong Goliath. You see his height. You see his mass. But David was able to take a look at his strengths and look at Goliath's weaknesses. Because Goliath is a giant, because he has hundreds of metal on him, he cannot move fast. David makes a decision now that I am not going to fight Goliath on his terms, but I am going to fight Goliath on my terms. Because even though he can't move fast, my arrow or my rock can. Brothers and sisters, what's interesting is that we do not see the widow woman engage with the enemy. She recognizes that rather than fighting with this enemy, I am going to go to someone that has more authority. I am going to appeal to someone that is over the judge. Brothers and sisters, we can sit and discuss, legislate laws all we want. And it has to be about whatever politician is in place. But you and I, brothers and sisters, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we wrestle not against flesh and blood or principles. But there, our fight is different. We wage war. We wage war in the spirit and in prayer. We learn not to fight. I'm not going to pay my enemy any mind. When we take a look at some of the situations that happen in our lives, we recognize that this is not how we fight our battles. If you don't believe me, ask Joshua. In Jericho, what he decided to do is that while fighting, we weren't going to fight them their way. We were going to put praise first. In the midst of everything, you have to develop an in spite of praise. There's something that prayer and praise does. There's praise that rings within you that says, in spite of what I see, I will continue to bless the Lord. I am not talking about being ignorant. I'm not talking about not being conscious about what I see. But in spite of praise changes your focus. And in spite of praise remembers and acknowledges what God has done in the past and allows you to re-examine God's track record. And in spite of praise says, I may not have what I see now, but when I begin to roll back the curtains and look at a time when I needed him, he provided. When I look back and when I was sick, he healed me. When I was depressed, he sustained me. When we ever had needs, he provided. God is telling us that this is how we fight. I have to now take a look at what he's done. And when you recognize that his track record is impeccable, when you recognize that what he said, he always came through, you are then able to now worship because you understand not only the past, but you worship him because he's given you a promise. Brothers and sisters, the children of Israel may have been desolate for a while, but there, I can imagine someone said, roll back the curtains. Let's tell the story that when we were in prison for 430 years and Pharaoh had his knee in our neck, God once again delivered us. When we began to move forward and the Red Sea was in front of us and Pharaoh's army was behind us, we found a way to move forward on dry land and the same water killed our enemies. We have to roll back the curtain to know that that same God is able to deliver, and if he did it then and there, he will do it here and now. But we cannot relent. We cannot relent. My concern is that we take ease in Zion. That we everything seems okay for now. But we haven't yet seen the full promise. We may be okay. We may have some of the things that he said he was going to do. We may be better off than we have been. But I haven't seen everything that God's promised me. So because of that, I wake up every morning and go back to the judge. I go back to the judge and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've done before. I praise you because you've blessed before. I thank you because you've delivered before. But I'm coming to you again, and my praise is my weapon. I don't care what the enemy's doing over here. It doesn't matter what's going on, what he may be saying in your ear. This relationship is right here. I'm a citizen. Officer, Mr. Judge, I am endowed with these certain spiritual inalienable rights. So I now present to you my badge that indicates that I am a citizen of heaven. So when I don't have, I go to, I'm looking for Judge Jireh, the provider. When I am sick, I look to Judge Rapha, who is the healer. As a citizen of heaven, he is telling me, do not relent. Do not give up. Zion, we must not stop until he establishes his praise in Jerusalem. And we're talking about embracing a revolution. Brothers and sisters, everywhere I've looked in textbooks, revolutions don't come at ease. Even this country was founded, I thought about that. They threw tea. They were not, no taxation without representation. Revolution started with discomfort. Revolution started when there was dis-ease. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to embrace the revolution that God is telling us, we have to recognize that sometimes situations may not seem the way we plan them to. But you and I, brothers and sisters, we cannot relent. We cannot give up. We must be persistent as we seek the face of God. Zion, we cannot take ease. It's time for us to pursue. So we pray. So we pray. So we pray. God, I see what you've done in the past, but you've also given me a promise. We then, what's so important about that, a lot of times we tend to magnify the problem. But I don't recall the scriptures telling me anywhere to magnify the problem. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. When we begin to recognize who God is, when we begin to make his name great, it is not coming back to him. And look at the wicked judge in his bunker.